thank you very much for coming to this dedication. I also want to thank the committee who made arrangements for this event, for suggesting to the president that I serve as the MC. And the reason for that is that I personally take a great deal of satisfaction in being part of this event that is very meaningful to me, because I did have a very close association with the Clyde P. Fisher over a good many years, and have a great deal of love and affection for that memory of Clyde. So we thank you for coming to join with us in this event. Before starting through the program, as it's outlined on the program that each of you had, I do want to make a few introductions. And these introductions are going to be few and limited. I'm not even going to introduce Doug Girard as the chairman of the committee that took care of the arrangements, or his committee. I'm going to leave limit the introductions to the off-campus people who have had a direct role in the construction of this building. And I don't even know where these people are located. We haven't arranged for special seats for them, but if somewhere or another they can identify themselves as I attempt to identify them, that would be fine. The first person that I'd like to introduce is the Chief Facility Planner for the California State University and College System, Dr. Jack Emmons. Where are you, Jack? He's here, I know. I saw him here a little earlier. Way over there. There he is. Raise your hand, Jack. Another person that I'd like to introduce is the principal of the architectural firm of Kruger, Benson, and Ziemer. And Benson and Ziemer are both graduates of the School of Architecture and Environmental Design here at Cal Poly. The principal that is here representing that firm today is Cal Poly graduate Don Benson. Where are you, Don? There he is, right back there. The actual designer of this building, who worked with this firm, is also a graduate of Cal Poly San Luis Obispo, and that is Frank LaBarge. Where are you, Frank? Hi, Frank. Now, after all of this planning, there needs to be someone that serves as the general contractor and sees to it that the actual construction takes place. And the contractors were Nielsen Nichols Company of Sacramento, and the person here representing the general contractors is Mr. Robert Earle. Bob, where are you? Hi. Now, those are the introductions, and we had to limit that because there were a lot of people that are responsible for this, and we just couldn't take time to identify all of them. So we'll now go to the formal printed program, and we're going to have some explanation about the building and about the university. And this will be done by the Vice President for Academic Affairs and the Dean of the School of Science and Mathematics. They know who is to be first, and I'm quite sure that you'll be able to identify which one is Vice President Hazel Jones and which one is Dean William Langworthy. We'll start with Vice President Hazel Jones. Hazel.
I'm not Bill Langworthy. It's a pleasure to welcome you here. This is an auspicious occasion for us. It's an exciting time. I suppose if this building really had gone according to the plans and the timing that had been proposed a long time ago, it would have been built about 7 or 8 years ago. But the workings of such things are slower than that. There is a certain ponderousness that goes on, and there's also a certain magic when you finally get the approvals going and Sacramento says okay, the trustees say okay, and the campus is ready then to build or begin building. A lot of people have been involved in this building. Dale is absolutely right when he says it's involved a lot of man hours and woman hours, thinking time, planning time. It's involved the faculty, and certainly it involved Clyde Fisher deeply, intimately, in important ways. The building is important to this campus. I'm sure you all know this. If not, I'll say it one more time. We're impacted. That means that we are crowded, our buildings are filled, our classrooms are filled, our laboratories are filled, and our student rosters are full. When we have a new building which is available to programs, academic programs, it means the loosening up slightly of other kinds of space. And for this campus, space is a premium. This building will make it possible to house part of the sciences. It will make it possible to relieve some of the crowding in classrooms, laboratories, and offices. It doesn't open up a lot of other spaces. It simply means that people, faculty who've been in ready rooms and preparation rooms and odd corners, can begin to have offices and can continue what they've been able to do even in the crowded conditions, mount a viable, exciting curriculum in the sciences. And it's the curriculum that's critical. The outside of the building is interesting, it's different, its design has been careful. It's the inside of the building which handles people that is so extremely important to all of us on this campus. And inside this particular building, we will have science programs, biological science in particular, and the various aspects of biology and that kind of science. Not only is the science program important to the people in science and for their own majors, but science is central to the curriculum in many of the areas on this campus. Agriculture, architecture, business, home economics, social sciences, it's central to a good deal of the curriculum in the technologies. So it's extremely important to us to have this building, to have it ready for use and for occupancy by people who are doing exciting things intellectually. It's my pleasure now to introduce Dr. William Langworthy, Dean of the School of Science and Math.
Those last comments about the centrality of science, I couldn't have said better myself, and I do hope that the president heard them. Like so many capital outlay projects during the last 10 years or so in California, this building did not come easily, and it is a tribute to President Kennedy and to the Cal Poly staff that we're able to dedicate the building today. I remember how hard Dean Fisher worked in 1974 and 75 on the plans with representatives from the Chancellor's office and ultimately with representatives from the Department of Finance. I remember also, with all due respect to Dr. Emmons, how exasperated he occasionally became when the process wasn't working quite as efficiently as he thought it might. Dean Fisher was, with apologies to President Kennedy for perhaps trespassing on his territory, Dean Fisher was a very special person. He and I disagreed sometimes, and sometimes we disagreed quite vigorously. But during the 2 years that I had the opportunity to work closely with him, I came to like and respect him as I have very few other people. In fact, today, sitting in a chair which became contoured to him, I still very often, far too often, feel very small and very squirmy. The biological sciences faculty, like most of the departments, a little feisty upon occasion, had its moments of battle with Dean Fisher, and sometimes those too were rather vigorous. But the biological sciences faculty was capable because of Dean Fisher's nature, capable of battling with him and at the same time knowing that
It was Dean Fisher's forceful and farsighted leadership that had been very important in making the School of Science and Mathematics what it is today. And also being very secure that Dean Fisher had the ability to exercise fairness and objectivity even after a sometimes heated battle. I don't mean to overemphasize the battle nature, but that somehow is sometimes is the way things go. And so it was a spontaneous and heartfelt, and I think also a move of love and gratitude when the biological sciences faculty petitioned to have the new biological sciences building, for which ground would very shortly be broken, named for Dean Fisher. It was their incentive that led to the approval of the Board of Trustees that this building be named for Dean Fisher. It was an act which was just right at the time, and it still is. And so I'm proud, ladies and gentlemen, to have the opportunity to describe this very important new building to you today. In terms of dry statistics, the building is obviously a very large one. It has over an acre of assignable square footage within and nearly 2 acres of actual enclosed space. It includes 19 teaching laboratories for the biological sciences department. It includes 41 office spaces for faculty, a complex, a dean's complex, a department head complex, 3 lecture halls, one of which will certainly be the largest and best lecture hall on the Cal Poly campus, a museum, support space for both class preparation and undergraduate and graduate research. In a related part of the project, on the other side of Science North, are new and expanded greenhouse and animal care facilities. But perhaps more important than the dry statistics is what this building means to the programs of Cal Poly. It means, for one thing, that the faculty of the Biological Sciences Department will no longer be sprinkled randomly across the campus in trailers, seminar rooms, preparation rooms, utility rooms, and so forth. It means that Dr. Firestein will no longer have to wheel the laboratory materials for human anatomy across campus from one building to another. It means that the laboratories, that certain laboratories will no longer have to double up and provide support space for incompatible courses. It means that no longer will we have to run certain of our biological sciences laboratories on a nonstop basis from 7 a.m. to 10 p.m. It means for the first time in a long time that there will be adequate space for seniors and for graduate students to conduct senior projects and graduate research with the close cooperation, supervision, and participation of faculty. We actually have space for the students to get their hands biologically dirty. It means that there will be 7 laboratories and approximately 11,000 square feet of space vacated in the old maze, the old science building, and God willing, and Sacramento also, that these facilities will be able to be converted for the use of chemistry and physics in the near future, thus culminating a 20-year plan to expand Cal Poly's facilities to accommodate the important science program. It means ultimately and most importantly, as Dr. Jones said so much better than I can, that we will have the physical facilities to maintain and improve the educational, the learning processes that take place in any great university. Thank you.
I don't believe that by your making those very nice remarks that you've taken anything away from the next presentation, because there really is so much that could be said. And we will now hear about Clyde P. Fisher, the man, from the president of this university, Dr. Robert Kennedy.
Thank you very much, Dr. Andrews, Mrs. Fisher, members of the Fisher family and guests and friends. I can hardly pause at the beginning of this, Bill, and because of something you said, that you learned to like Clyde Fisher better than anybody else. There's something to that case. I thought you said you were a friend of mine last week, you know. So you got to be careful about that. What I say in the next few minutes about Clyde Fisher can in no way be considered the total measure of the man. He more than matched the mountains of this state in his contributions to education and to the institution to which he gave unstintingly of his vast talent and his great loyalty. The love he had for his family, for his church, for his neighbors, for his community, was shared in proper dimension and priority with a love he had for the institution known as Cal Poly. Not the buildings, not the organization, but the people who make it come alive. Now, you've already heard from Bill Langworthy that the trustees did indeed take the action which named the building for Clyde Fisher. That occurred on January the 27th in 1976, and it certainly was unanimous approval to name it the Clyde P. Fisher Science Hall. And as Bill Langworthy said, it was initiated to begin with by the faculty of the Biological Sciences Department, who will be obviously the primary users of the new facility. I need to say also that that petition was then endorsed by the then department head, Richard F. Nelson, and the then acting dean of the school, Dr. Charles J. Hanks. My letter of recommendation to the trustees stated, among other justifications for the action, the fact that Dr. Fisher had spent the majority of his life contributing to the development of Cal Poly and the School of Science and Mathematics. Let me share with you now some thoughts his co-workers shared with me soon after Dr. Fisher's untimely death at age 55. Some of them knew Clyde from the day he first arrived on the campus in 1947 as a teacher of mathematics, and they knew of his aim to be the best mathematics teacher possible. Others who arrived recently knew Clyde only a year or two, but knew him well as the dean who would work very hard to make a new colleague's task less difficult. Now, I'll not identify the sources, but the words that follow come as direct quotes from the people with whom Clyde worked. Cal Poly was Clyde's first full-time teaching position. He was a patient, thorough, and effective teacher. His devout Christian faith reflected itself in his respect for the individual, whether student or colleague. He always gave freely of his time to students. And another, in his position as academic dean, Clyde was involved in many of the decisions leading to the setting of university policy. He always did his homework well, and once having reached a decision in his own mind, was articulate in defending that position. Yet, when the course to follow was finally determined, even when the result was contrary to his better judgment, he accepted the decision and proceeded to carry it out to the best of his ability. His loyalty, integrity, reasoned advice, and sound judgment has indeed been sorely missed. To close one's eyes and say the name Clyde Fisher brings the images of ethics, precision, correctness, principles, consistency, and poise. Clyde was carefully listened to whenever he spoke. His erudition, his great memory, his clear thinking was a comforting presence. He had a powerful ability to make order of the most tangled issues, certainly an indispensable man. Clyde Fisher's devotion to a higher order was in his every act, his every word, and in his every day. He was inseparable from his faith. Fundamentally honest, he never lessened another man. He was of the best and the brightest. Dean Fisher was a man of high integrity, consistent in his actions, fair in his judgments, and dedicated to serving the students, the School of Science and Mathematics, and the university. He was a gentle person, slow to anger, and always willing to listen to both sides. At the same time, he demanded a high standard of performance from those associated with him. On top of it all, he had a keen sense of humor. Clyde was a man with clearly delineated principles, and he had the courage to live with his convictions, knowing that his convictions might not be shared by others. He was an honest man who cared deeply about the education of young people and did all that he could to see that they progressed towards sound educational goals. he leaves this as a legacy to others. Many people knew Clyde as a knowledgeable, skilled, and dedicated school dean. There was more to him than that. Another most important facet to this man's being was that he was a devoted and loving husband and father. The man had a great conscience and compassion. And finally, Clyde always will be remembered at Cal Poly for his keen mind and his high standards, moral, ethical, and professional. He not only lived these himself, but he caused others to be more self-evaluative as a result of his influence. How do we sum up a man's contributions to his profession and to the university which he helped to build to its present stature? It can't be added like a row of figures. It is now a part of the people who are left behind to contemplate what the life of Clyde Fisher has meant and does mean to each of us. We shall carry on, each the better for having known this gentleman whose life was an example worthy of emulation. Thank you.
Next on the program is the presentation of the Fisher portrait. And there are three names listed after this: Helen Fisher, Robert E. Kennedy, and Myla Whitson. Myla Whitson is the chairman of the Retired Faculty and Staff Club. And I think that the way this will start is that Myla will tell how this portrait happened to be painted and to be presented, and he then will present it to the university, to Helen and Bob Kennedy. Myla?
President Kennedy, Ms. Fisher, and the Fisher family, distinguished guests and friends. About 8 months ago, at a meeting of the directors of the Retired Faculty and Staff Club, one of the members, Phil Bromley by name, came up with the suggestion that since we were going to have a Fisher Science Building, wouldn't it be an appropriate project for the Retired Faculty and Staff Club to have a portrait painted and presented to the university? Well, I was really ashamed that I hadn't thought of that. I had known Clyde longer than any of the others, having taught with him for 2 years at USC before coming up here. But we presented the idea to the directors. Then it was unanimous immediately. We thought we should ask if someone else was going to present a portrait. So I wrote to President Kennedy, and he said no, he knew of no other group that was going to do so, and offered to have us present it at this dedication, for which we were very grateful. Well, then I had to present it to the membership at large to see if we could follow through. So at the next meeting, it was presented, and again, it was unanimously endorsed. So I appointed a committee, and I'd like to recognize this committee, and if you're here and not up in Wyoming, as I know one of them is, but I'll call his name just the same, I'd like for you to stand. Pearl Turner. Pearl, are you here? Vince Gates. Dr. Glenn Noble, these are the three that I think are out of town. Dr. Gene Smith, yes, I knew he was here. And the chairperson of this committee, Dr. Vance Lewis. Let's recognize the work that these people have done. They engaged Robert Reynolds, one of our well-known artists, who happens to be on the campus here at Cal Poly as a faculty member. He's not here today. He is off campus teaching this summer. And they did the the go-between work and all the legwork to get this done. I'm happy to say it's been done now for about a month, 6 weeks. I think it's a superb job. And as president of the retired faculty and staff club, it gives me a great deal of pleasure to be able to present this portrait to the university.
I guess the proper thing to do is, when you've been given a gift, to accept it. So on behalf of the university, we certainly accept this fine artistic work. And Helen, would you like to say something?
Surely. Mm-hmm.
President Kennedy and the faculty and staff of the School of Science and Math, I want to thank you that this building is possible, the naming of this building, Clyde P. Fisher. I think it was about 3 weeks after Clyde passed away, I got a call from Bill Thurman saying that there was a possibility that the new science building would be named after Clyde. He says, how do you feel about it? And I said, well, I was so shocked, I didn't know what to say, really. And he said, I want to warn you that there might be a possibility that it won't go through. And I said, I don't think it'll get off the ground. I'm just sure it won't happen. But I said, if it does, of course, I would be very pleased, very honored for it to happen. But then it seemed, as President Kennedy said, I think January the 27th, that it went through. And I was just overwhelmed by the fact, I think that was an awfully short time for it to go through the chancellor's office and everything to be approved. But I am so thrilled. When I came, I don't want to cry, but I'm having trouble. came around this corner here and saw his name the first time. It really got to me. But anyway, also I want to say thank you to the retired staff and faculty club for this beautiful portrait. I think it's such a likeness of Clyde. And Bob Reynolds and Vance Lewis brought the portrait over to my house about, I think, at least 2 months ago. I've had it in my home. And I have enjoyed it so much, and I've called people to come in, you know, come and see this portrait of Clyde. And I don't know how many people have seen it, you know, just in my home, but an awful lot. And Bob Reynolds called me last week, and he said that he was not going to be able to be here because he's going to be out of town. And I'm sorry that he isn't here, because I wanted people to see who did this. He really has done a beautiful job, and I am so grateful. I just think it's lovely. And then I want to say thank you to all of you for coming. This lets me know what you thought of Clyde. You know, he loved this university. In fact, he was proud to be a part of it. And I can remember when we had guests, you know, out-of-town guests, and he would bring them over to show off the campus, because he really loved his work here. And he was very knowledgeable. I was always so proud of him as he was telling people about the different buildings and all the things that went on here. He was a wonderful Christian man, and he put Christ first in his life. And he was a wonderful husband and father. And we still miss him so much.
He had a strong, brave wife. She's doing better than I am. Well, that just shows we love him, Helen. The next person is John Hampton, who's the head of the Biological Sciences Department, and he is going to announce a lecture series that is connected and dedicated to this same individual, and also will announce some details about the tours that will follow.
That resulted from his leadership. One of the things that we would like to do as a department in the ensuing school year is to continue this sense of dedication, and are now planning a lecture series or a series of seminars with the idea that the persons chosen to present the lectures will represent the frontiers of knowledge in the biological sciences. Hopefully this lectureship series will be of great interest to the campus as a whole and to the community at large. Although we will, after the beginning of the fall quarter, when the facilities are occupied and functioning, hold an open house to which you and all of our friends and colleagues will be welcomed, we know that some of you might like now to see the facilities, and as a consequence, we've arranged for some of the faculty and staff to conduct tours for you. So after the benediction, those of you who would like to see the building as it now in its present status, may do so by assembling over to my right, and some of the faculty and staff will be glad to show you through. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you, John. It shows on your program that C. William Fisher will give the benediction. I think you should know that C. William Bill Fisher is Clyde's brother. Bill?
How fitting and proper that this brief ceremony should close with a prayer of thanks for all of God's blessings upon the life of the man being honored today, and to ask God's benediction upon our own lives. So join me, if you will, as we pray together. Accept our thanks, O God, for this occasion in which we as family and friends have sought to honor the life of a man whose pursuit of excellence, whether in his living or in his commitment to his church or in his contribution to this university, was characterized to an unusual degree by that integrity and discipline of a truly dedicated Christian, thus proving once again that a man's reward is not so much in what he gets as in the kind of person he becomes. We are confident that Clyde would feel honored and humbled to see his name on this building. But we are even more confident that even now he enjoys the thrill and the gratitude of having found his name written in the book of eternal life. For after this building which bears his name is but rubble, that life which was cut so short here will continue to experience the joys and fulfillments prepared for those who love God and who have earnestly sought to do God's will. And so, accept our gratitude, O God, for your bountiful blessings upon the life that is being honored today. But may we all realize anew that the providence that shaped his life and the person and power that gave direction and dimension to his living are available to each of us today. And now, may the benediction of a loving and omniscient God rest upon each member of the family and upon all of the dear friends who have gathered here today. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Those who would like to go on the tours should assemble over in this direction.